2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8, even if I caused you sorrow by my letter. We know that Paul wrote a number of letters to the Corinthians, two of which were inspired by the Holy Spirit and preserved, perhaps as many as two or more of which were not and were not. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it was not on account of the one who did the wrong or the injured party, but rather that before God, you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are. By all this, we are encouraged. There is a startling difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, there are many today that make overmuch of the differences between the Old Testament and New Testament. There are some who talk about, you know, the Old Testament, well, that's just the Old. Yet, the Word of God is absolutely clear. All Scripture is given by God and is profitable for doctrine. When that was written, most of the Scripture was the Old Testament. Little of the New Testament had been gathered and distributed. And so there is a continuity between God's people. But there are also some startling differences. And one of the great differences, and we're going to look at this today, one of the great differences is, in the Old Testament, it seems that almost everyone ends badly. You go through the Old Testament and you see person after person who starts well and finishes mediocre at best. And we could put names to these that are legions. We could put names like David. We could put a name like Solomon. Most, if not all, of the reviving kings, Hezekiah, Josiah, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Moses. The numbers of people that start well and show such promise and end, and you go, oh. But when you come to the New Testament, it's different. In the New Testament, the standard is that most people, not all, but most people end well. Yeah, Judas hanged himself. But you know, not one of the rest of the apostles failed till the day they died, and all of them died horrible deaths. It's not a mixed bag. Well, six of the apostles ended well. Well, 8 out of 12 isn't bad. Hey, 9, 3/4, it is. They all ended well. And today I want to take us to one of these places where we have to see that our heritage is supposed to be ending well. It is a travesty and a show that we lack the Holy Spirit that so many today are ending poorly. And to do that, I want to take us to what is undoubtedly the worst church that is taught about in the New Testament era. The church that had the most problems, the most difficulties, the most failures of any of the churches we read about. And I want us to see that the worst church written about in the New Testament ended well. Oh, they went through some problems. But as we're going to look at, they repented. And if the worst church in the New Testament could do it, can't you and I? Let's look and just refresh ourselves about the situation in Corinth and how much it is like the church in America today. And maybe even parts of it are like your life. And certainly we see reflections of these things in our church here. 1 Corinthians describes Corinth at its low point. This is the beginning. Now remember, Paul had been there for 18 months and had preached the gospel and taught them a relatively long period of time in Paul's life. Only one other place, Ephesus, does he stay longer, and there he stays for about twice that amount of time. Most churches in the New Testament got only a fraction of that time with the Apostle Paul. Thessalonica got 3 weeks. Corinth got 18 months. And like most places, Paul had to retreat very quickly because of rising opposition. And so he writes 1 Corinthians because there is such a problem. Let's just run through 1 Corinthians very, very quickly. I want us to do that. You know, we're just going to hit the high points, but we need to understand how much that resembles the backslidden church in America today. He says, first of all, there were divisions. Chapter 3. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, 3:1, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you're not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worthy, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you. God hates quarreling.
Oh, God dislikes it when...
No. God hates quarreling. He despises it. He loathes it. Now, I want you to think about how much the church is filled with quarreling. Not just the church in America. How about right here? They were quarreling. Second of all, there was immorality. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. And I want you to see the standard of what the church should be like in expressed in their failure. Look at what it says. 5:1 says this. It is actually reported. Do you hear those words? It is actually. Do you hear the stunned attitude that the Apostle Paul has? He is stunned that there is immorality. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. I'm dumbfounded. Now, you got to say, were the Corinthians dumbfounded about that? Not at all. Is the church in America dumbfounded about that? There's the standard. This stuff shouldn't exist at all. But you have it. Verse 2, and you are proud? We have so much freedom in Christ. I hear people talking about discipling people. And, well, I went to their house and, you know, their boyfriend and girlfriend were there. And you know, they're thinking about maybe, you know, at some point, gee, they ought to get married kind of sometime, maybe. You think? Corinth. Chapter 6, verse 1. Third of all, there were lawsuits. If any of you has a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment? Almost the first words out of a person's mouth when something happens is, I'm going to call my lawyer. But it's not this. On the other hand, there's just, well, Paul says you ought to be taking it to the church. And the church ought to be judging. The church should have the spiritual wisdom to say, you're wrong, you're right, you're both wrong. Here's the right thing. That was the expected behavior. Who has the submission to the church today? That they'll submit themselves. Corinth. Chapter 11. We're skipping over some things, but chapter 11. Beginning at verse 2, I praise you for remembering me in everything, for holding to the teaching just as I pass them on to you. But, and he goes on through 11. Verse 2. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. He goes on and talks about how there is inappropriate worship going on. There is stuff that shouldn't be happening in worship happening. Oh, they were seeker sensitive instead of spirit sensitive. They had worship without worship. Is that a problem today? Worship without worship? Oh, we call it a worship service, but we don't really have our hearts set on exalting God. Is it any wonder when people walk out going, oh, it was a great service, what's the next line? I got something out of it. There's our definition of what makes the service great. I got something out of it. Who's the object? Who's the subject? Worship is, was God exalted? You see, worship is giving out to God. The question isn't, did I leave feeling good? The question is, when I leave, does God feel good? They didn't have that. Fifth, there was abuse of the Lord's Supper. Chapter 11, verse 17. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. They didn't take seriously the Lord's Supper. In fact, if you go on down through there, he says that God had killed some of them. Verse 30, that is why many among you are weak and sick. Can you imagine? They were sick because of sharing in the Lord's Supper. Not because a demon was attacking them, not because they were under spiritual oppression, but because they were eating the Lord's Supper and doing it in a bad way. And a number of you have died. God actually killed people because of their irreverence towards the Lord's Supper. Chapters 12, 13, and 14, we won't look through it. It's a long section, but a very, they were abusing their gifts. They were abusing their gifts. Focusing on gifts. Worried more about their abilities than their character. Worried more about what they could do than the nature of Christ being formed in them. Had a great discussion at prayer this week with someone about how the real work, the hard work, the deep work is not learning 12 chapters or filling out a sheet or it's having the character of Christ. And how so few people today really make progress in that. Corn. And then finally, chapter 15. They were denying the resurrection. Look at verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, 1 Corinthians 15:12, how can some of you say there is no resurrection? They were denying fundamental truth of the gospel. Now you would think that with all that going wrong, there was little or no hope, wouldn't you? And you know, sometimes that's our attitude. Well, all this stuff is going wrong. There's nothing I can do. If God wants to do, that's just it. That's the way He made me. That's the way I am. There's this defeatist attitude that, that's just all there is. If God wants it different, He should have made me different or something. Paul wrote to them, just like he's written to us. And now we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and to our text for the morning. And he says, verse 8, 2 Corinthians 7, 8, even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I don't regret it. Though I did regret it, I see, he says, I don't want to hurt people. It's not my goal to make people miserable. But I see that my letter hurt you only a little while. Yet now I am happy because you were made, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. Now, we often read this as a theoretical thing. Well, you know, godly sorrow brings repentance. There's a principle. But he's writing it. Yes, there is a principle there, but this actually happened. They actually repented. He's not writing to them and saying, you should repent. Here's the principle. If you have godly sorrow, it will lead you to repentance. He's saying, no, you had godly sorrow. It actually happened. And it led you to repentance. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See verse 11, what this godly sorrow could produce in you. Is that what it says? Might produce in you. Has produced in you. Corinth isn't Corinth anymore. Corinth isn't Corinth anymore. Oh, look how bad Corinth was. Yeah, take that snapshot of 1 Corinthians and stretch it out and go, look at what the mess. No, that was one snapshot, but it was, they turned the page. The movie rolled on. The next reel was put on the projector. And they said, I'm done. And notice exactly what happened. That sevenfold fruit. First of all, they became earnest. Before, they'd been careless. Let me ask you, how earnest are you versus how careless are you? Well, you know. If God wants me to do it, you know, is that earnestness? Is that earnestness? Well, I'll do it my own way, you know, I'm sure God. Hey, it worked so well for Cain. I'll serve God how I see fit. Cain would agree. Suddenly, that carelessness evaporated, and they got earnest, and they said, oh God, what is it that you want of me? What? Corinth? Corinth, that town with all those immoral sailors and brothels and temples filled with prostitutes, that religion was going out and having sexual immorality in the temple with prostitutes? That Corinth? That Corinth. That Corinth with an idol on every corner? That Corinth. They got earnest. And if they got earnest, we can get earnest, can't we? Well, God lost his power 1,800 years ago. The battery ran down and God can't do it anymore. You know, he's just coasting to a stop, right? No, never. Corinth did it. They turned from lethargy eagerness. Notice what it says, what earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves. They said, what do I have to do to make this right? What do I have to do to make this right? And they were eager to do it. Oh, you know, if I get it, when I get around to it, you ever? Well, you know, next week will be as good as this week. Someday. That's lethargy. But they went eagerness. What can I do today? What can I do today? What do I need to do to really get right with God today? Corinth? Yes, Corinth. They were transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. they could do it, we can do it. What indignation. Notice that word, indignation. They got upset. Does your sin anger you? Do you get angry at your sin? Or you go, oh, you know, one more time, what's the difference? Indignation instead of acceptance. You see, the old Corinth said, hey, there's immorality, oh, God will forgive it. The old Corinth said, yeah, we've got these problems, but it's okay. God loves us anyway. Yeah, we made it. But suddenly they got indignant. How dare we? Oh, things changed in Corinth. Things changed. Alarm. Alarm. Do you have one of those obnoxious alarms? I envy people that can have those. You know, my alarm has to be on the opposite side of the room. Because if my alarm's by my bedside, I just 5 more minutes, click. I remember when I was in seminary, I would set my alarm. I had to be to my first class at 8 in the morning. I would set my alarm for 5:45 so that I'd have time to be with the Lord. And I've had time. The alarm would go off at 5:45. And I'd go, ugh, 7 more minutes, click. 7 more minutes, click. Now it's 7 o'clock. About 7:48. I go, ah! I'll do better tomorrow. You know what? I never did better. Well, when I don't have an 8 o'clock class, I had one semester, I had 10 o'clock classes with my first class. You know what time it was? 9:50. Drowsiness. Spiritual drowsiness. That's what Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 13. It is high time that we awaken out of sleep. That drowsiness, that you're not getting good, healthy, rejuvenating sleep. You're just sitting there kind of half asleep, letting the world go by. No one's getting saved in my life. Oh, well, that's what I expect. I'm not impacting the world for Christ, you know. Suddenly, the alarm went off, and they woke up. You don't think that has to do with evangelism? Look with me. Over at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 34. 1 Corinthians 15, 34. First Corinthians 15:34. Come back to your senses as you ought. You know, when you're drowsy, your senses get turned off, don't they? You don't know what's going on around you. I remember when we would go on youth retreats, and the kids would take the shaving cream or something, and one of the kids would fall asleep in the chair, and they'd come up and fill the hand with shaving cream, tickle their nose, and they don't know what. my senses are dulled. He says, come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God. Are there some who are ignorant of God in America today? Are there some who are ignorant of God in the town where you live? He says, I say this to your praise. He says, this is shameful. That was the old Corinth. They woke up. They became alarmed. What longing. Number five. They had had apathy. Oh, you know, if God does it, okay. If God's doing it, okay. If not, I wish God would, but you know, it's sort of like I wish I'd win the lottery. I don't even play. It can't happen, but you know, it'd be nice if it did. No! They started to long. I want God's best in my life. It happened. It's not theory. At Corinth. All of a sudden they're going, I want it, I want it, I want it, I want it. What concern? They had concern instead of tolerance. Tolerance is, oh, you know, if we, whatever, you know, you're doing okay, I'm doing. Now they're concerned. You're not doing okay. I'm not doing okay. And that concerned them. And then finally, what readiness to see justice done. They were ready for God to deal with them, whatever it took, as opposed to wanting to escape all the consequences. Oh, I want to get right with God, but I don't want to admit that I've been bad, wrong before. Oh, I want to get right with God, but I don't want people to think I'm crazy or nuts or goofy or... Oh, I want to get right with God, but, you know, I don't want to give up this or this or definitely not that. It's amazing. For the next 4 days and then next week 4 days... How many people will be out to church every night? I guarantee you the next four days after that, Monday through Thursday, those same people won't be out for prayer. How ready are you to see God's justice? How ready are you? This happened at Corinth. And if it happened at Corinth, it's written there because God wants to do the same thing. God's saying, if I could take the worst, if I could take the one that was different from all the rest, if I could take the bottom of the bottom of the bottom, and I could turn those around, what can I do for you? What can I do for you? But I want you to notice something. Let's go back up to verse 8. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I see that I hurt you. Verse 9, yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you. For you became sorrowful. godly sorrow. There's no way through this without sorrow. That is the great impediment to us getting right with God, is we don't want to face sorrow. We don't want to feel pain. Or if we do, we want it to just be, you know, okay for an hour. Now I want to be able to put that on. We don't want to bear the burden of sorrow over sin. And that's the price. He doesn't say sorrow, godly sorrow, is one way to bring repentance, does he? He says there is no way around. If you want to really come to true repentance, there is no door that leads there except sorrow. And if you're not willing to feel sorrow and embrace sorrow, now do you understand why Paul says, I want to know Christ and to share in the fellowship of His glory? That's what he says, right? What's he say? I want to know Christ and share in the fellowship of His sufferings. To be made like Him in His death. Because he says there's only one door that really brings me to real. There's only one door that could turn Corinth around. And you know what? There's only one door that can turn you and I around. That's godly sorrow. And if we're not willing to embrace that, if we're not willing to grab, somebody says, well, what about joy? Yeah, sorrow lasts for a night, and joy comes in the morning. You want joy, how do you get joy? You got to go through sorrow first. Real joy doesn't come without the night of sorrow. Now, is that night 8 hours and it's over? Not necessarily. Just like the joy isn't 6 hours of mourning. You want a short-lived joy, go through short-lived sorrow. Because a short-lived sorrow will bring short-lived joy. You want to go through lasting joy, then you might have to go through some deep sorrow. If you want to get to lasting joy. Last of all. You say, well, so was all Corinth changed? No. There was still a minority. And there will always be some that just don't get it. Here's the thing, will you be one of them? Will you be one of them? There were people that sat at Corinth and saw the turnaround, and it just went right over their head. And you know what? That can happen. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2. I already gave you a warning when I was with you a second time. And now I repeat it when absent. On my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others, since you are demanding that Christ is speaking through me. He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness, but he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power, we will live with him to serve you. He says, some of you aren't getting it, but when I come back, judgment day will come. Judgment day will come. But that wasn't for the most of them. That's only for those who sinned earlier and wouldn't give it up. Most of you repented. Now those who wouldn't, time's running out. Oh, how good it is to say, I don't want to wait till time's running out. I'm ready to repent today. Because you know, if it worked at Corinth, it'll work anywhere. If they could do it, you can do it. I can do it. The same Holy Spirit that took the worst church in the New Testament and turn them around. You don't think God can handle the likes of us? So here's the question. Are you willing to be like Corinth? Now, most people, when they say that, they go, oh, Corinth. Now you know the real story. Are you willing to be like Corinth? Yeah, I may have failed. I may have failed. But I'm going to be like Corinth. Let's bow together. Oh God. Oh, what a hopeful word you have in your word. How glad I am that you let us see how bad Corinth was. Lord, I'm glad that the only church in the New Testament wasn't Thessalonica. Because, oh, some of us would say, I'm out of it. Lord, I'm glad there was a church at Corinth with all of its failures and all of its mess and all of its problems. Because then you showed your glory by turning them around. They repented. Oh, God, may you do that in our presence too. Grant us repentance that we might turn. In Jesus' name.